Romans chapter 12, verse 18, the King James says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace and receive with meekness your engrafted word. Thank you, Father. Your word says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it according to the ability that you would give, so that you, Father, in all things are glorified. We lift up Jesus. We lift up your word. We lift up your name. And we thank you, Father, for the work that you've begun in each and every one of us. And your promises are that that work will be completed. And tonight is just another chapter and just another opportunity for the salvation of our soul, the renewing of our mind. So we thank you for your word before we even go any further, knowing that it's going to be establishing our hearts into the gospel, the truth. And if there's any traditions and doctrines of men, any doubt, non-belief, any error that might have hindered us, we thank you for your truth to make us free. Because we are here tonight continuing in that truth. We are disciples indeed, and we trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, and the New King James says this, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." You know, you can't necessarily live peaceably with everybody. You can do your best to live that way. You have no control over them. But it says, if it be possible. So he's asking a question, if it be possible. And as much as depends on you or me, where's my part in this? He says, live peaceably with all men. Now, this verse is very interesting because it's right in the middle of a whole list of things that are good advice for any believer to live by. And we're going to go through that passage from verse 9 through 21, verse by verse here in a minute. But I wanted you to see this verse because it's kind of the tipping point, the pivot point, if you want to call that, of all these other verses, in my opinion. And over the last couple of weeks while we were on vacation and other things were going on, this verse and this passage just kept coming to me, and I've been meditating on it for a while, and wasn't initially planning to preach on this one tonight, but about a week or so ago, it just all came together. And so it's just important, I think, to have advice for Christian living. If you want a title for tonight, that's it. Advice for Christian living. How many of you like good advice? I do. Advice for Christian living. You know, a lot of times we're good at doctrine, telling you what the Bible does or what the Bible says or how the Bible should be interpreted. But this is talking about very practical advice for your everyday life. Now, you'd say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's read through some of these things. Because he's saying, if it's possible, as far as depends on you, one translation says, we should be living in peace with all men. That practical living in peace. As we know, you can look around the world that we live in, terrorism and other things. There's other people who don't want to live at peace with you and me. But I'm not here to retaliate. I'm not here to try to get vengeance on them. I'm not here to be the one to take steps against them. I'm not here to initiate that. I'm here to initiate the love of God if I can. If it's possible within me, as far as my responsibility, wherever it is, I shouldn't be the one instigating or initiating strife or division or anything like that. I'm the one that should be bringing the peace of God, the love of God, the gospel, the truth into a situation. We've been given the word of reconciliation for a reason. That's the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Amen? And so it says here, if possible, the message says it this way, if you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Problem is, I've met some Christians, they ain't got it in them. And they need to get some. They need Jesus. If you've got the Word of God in you, if you've got the Holy Spirit, if you've got the fruit of the Spirit, and I'll tell off on myself, what I've been preparing for is to kind of do a series on the fruit of the Spirit. I was meditating on that when we were down in Disney World and just vegging out, sitting on my balcony, looking out at the lake, hanging out with Mickey. And boy, I saw a lot of situations there. My wife and I could tell you some stories. People need Jesus. You know, people really need Jesus. When you're in a concentrated area with people from all over the world, and I would say 30 to 40% of the people I met because it was kind of a downtime for America, but man, there were a lot of foreigners there. And they all needed Jesus. Hallelujah. As I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, how we as the Bible believing Christians should represent love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faithfulness. That fruit out of Galatians 5 is really important. So when we look at this now, Phillips' translation says, as far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. So each translation has a little bit different, which depends on you. If you can get along with everybody, your responsibility. Each one has a little kind of a different take on it, but it's saying there's something that we have as a responsibility that depends on us, how people respond to us. And he says, do all you can to live at peace with everyone, was the New Living Translation. So let's look at that, starting with Romans chapter 12, verse 9 in the New Living. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 in the New Living. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Now again, as our responsibility today, that's the Great Commission, motivated by the great commandment, which is love. We're going to help people, I believe, recognize God's character. If you go back through February and March and the messages I was sharing about the body of Christ and the church and knowing and understanding and recognizing God's character, the first place I believe the world should recognize God's nature and character is where? Right here with us. We're His body. We're His family. We're His church. We're His representatives. And so when we actually really love people, not pretend to be loving them, you know, that phony Christian sloppy agape stuff, it says, hate what is wrong, hold tight to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, that true love, and delight in honoring each other. There's something about that that we have really lost in our culture about honoring and respecting and, in a sense, honoring one another in a biblical way, especially for husbands and wives. He says, never, listen to verse 11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. I like that. Serve the Lord what? And, you know, there's some Christians, I think they've already died and been embalmed in some cases. We're supposed to be enthusiastic. You know, the word enthusiastic is a very interesting word. I looked it up. It's the Greek word entheos, in God. It's actually the Greek word translated in God, entheos. Enthusiasm means you have the same enthusiasm, the same desires, the same excitement, the same purposes, the same character, the same drive as God. Wow. Do we? Sometimes we're so caught up with our own things and our own way of thinking. Have we stopped and considered God's perspective on this? As this verse says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now, of course, we're thinking on the job, punching the clock. That's one aspect, but that's just a minor aspect of how we live and work for God. Work with Him. We are co-laborers, what? With God. And we need to be enthusiastic about it. Now, that's going to take you right back to the things we preach here all the time about the in Him principles. Because if I'm in Him and He's in me, enthusiasm, in theos, in God, in Him, is going to establish my heart and going to, in a sense, be the boundaries or the places in which I'm going to live and minister to people, speak to them. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now, I think it's interesting because the very next verse then says, it keeps going, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Now, that's the New Living. Other translations say, continue in prayer. Actually, the New International says, be faithful in prayer. And it's talking about whether you're in trouble or whether you're rejoicing, be faithful in prayer. And when we look at what we've been studying in our 242 groups on Wednesday night about the principles of prayer, this really fits in there. This is also part of one of the verses I got drawn to, excuse me, back a couple weeks ago. I was actually considering kind of a three-point sermon here. Rejoice, be patient, and keep praying. That's a good three-point sermon. Because if we're going to keep praying and we've been patient in situations, we can rejoice no matter what's going on. You know, our joy comes from God, not from circumstances. I'm going to say that again. Our joy comes from God, not from circumstances. I can't, you know, people say, oh, I've lost my joy. Well, that to do that, say you'd have to lose the Holy Ghost almost. Because, again, you have to lose almost the fruit of the Spirit. Because joy is one of those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in you. I don't think you can lose it. I think you can just stop participating with it. Stop encouraging it. Stop allowing it to flow through us. He says, never be lazy. Work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically in Him. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. And keep on or be faithful in praying or in prayer. In every one of these situations, how we are enthusiastic, how we allow the in Him principles to carry us into a patient situation. Are we steadfast? Are we persistent? Are we confident? Are we at rest in the things of God? So what am I going through right now? Are you going through a difficult time? Physically, health issue, financially. You know, we know some people going through some difficulty with their children. And they're just about pulled to the end of their rope. And, you know, they can go to a counselor or they can do different things to the doctor. But first place we should go is always where? To the Lord. But on the inside, there's something about patience. Again, fruit of the Spirit. There's something about the Holy Spirit in your spirit that produces something that natural things can. You can sit down and meditate and do your little. You're not going to be patient in that. You're going to be comatose. All right? You can do a lot of things that allow you to try to find peace, internal peace, but I think the peace of God that passes understanding is the best place. Again, whatever is as best you can, live at peace with other people. Again, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Isn't that amazing? They're all here. They're all mentioned as part of this list of advice for Christian living. And he says, when God's people are in need, verse 13, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Well, we love to have people over to our house, or maybe we love to hang out with other people. But practice hospitality, it doesn't mean you just do it only with your best friends. Maybe there's other people you need to reach out to. Maybe there's someone at work that's lost or going through a tough time, and you just need to have them over for coffee or take them out to lunch. Practice some hospitality. You know, hospitality, in a sense, also could be take them to the hospital of the Word of God. Be generous with them. Spend time with them. It's not just say, well, here, I'll fill up your coffee cup. No, there's hospitality. We have a 242 group at our house, and I'm the coffee maker. I run around after everybody. Like, what do you want? What do you want? Okay, well, caffeine-free. I don't know, strong, medium, light roast. Okay. I'm taking orders, you know. I'm running all over. No, I'm not. I'm practicing hospitality. See, there's different ways. If that's the only way you think of hospitality, we're not thinking big enough. We're not. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. They need help. If people are in trouble, what can you do to help? Always be eager, it says, to practice hospitality. Now here comes the fun part. Again, more advice. Everyone say advice. Now see, some people say, well, thank you for your opinion. I'll consider it. When God gives advice, I don't think we should be questioning and say, well, I'll think about it. When someone gives you the truth of God's word, you don't say, well, I'll pray about it. The only thing you need to pray about is how you become a doer of it. Amen. It says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. You know, I have to be honest, this is a tough verse for me. because I'm one of those guys, when someone does something wrong out there, I'm not one of those that thinks about, boy, just bless those terrorists. That's tough. But really, all this is repeating is what Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, what Jesus taught as a principle there in his sermon. He says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. See, when he says something like that, he says, here's the old covenant, here's the law, here's what you heard in the Old Testament. And he says, but I say unto you, what he's just done is he says, we're going to change the rules here. I have come on the scene, and that may have applied on that side of the cross before I came on the scene, before God in the flesh was here, but things are possible different now. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory, can help you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I may not realize, I guess I'm laying the foundation for my series to come. Because every time, this just keeps popping up. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Oh, are you kidding me, Jesus? I'll love them from a distance. Just far enough to where I can throw a hand grenade. Huh? I'm sorry, but that's the way some people think. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now listen to the key. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What he just defined there is the character and nature of God the Father. He says, if I'm like the Father, I'm Jesus, the Son, he's saying, and I'm just like the Father. I don't do anything. I don't unless I see the Father do it, I don't do it. I'm just like the Father. I'm his representation on the earth today. And then what is he, in a sense, teaching his disciples and preparing us as the church for by a sermon like this and us having it recorded by the Holy Spirit for us today? 2,000 years almost later, we have these words recorded and we know they're true. And he says this to us, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Here again is another very simple 4-point sermon if you want it. He says, love, bless, do good, and pray. Just mark those four things down and say, man, I got somebody at work, they just giving me a hard time. I've got a family member, no matter when I'm around them, any family event, you know, I'm the brunt of their jokes. They criticize me, they make fun of me. Megan, you're shaking your head over there. Huh? We've all been in situations like that where someone just thinks, oh, here comes the Jesus freak. Huh? Well, what do? You love them. You don't offer to go get them something from the punch bowl and then spit on it on the way over there. I would never do that, but I've heard that someone might consider that. Huh? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. How do you bless them? You know, if they're ripping you and making fun of you and mocking you and saying ugly things about you, you just smile and just say, you know, I really appreciate how imaginative you are. Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? That's walking in love. That's calling things that be not as though they were. Huh? But what are we called to do as the body of Christ? What are we called to do as believers? We're told to believe and be different, to be like Christ, to be like children of the Father, to be recognized as his children, not as children of the devil, not children of this natural earth. As Brother David said last week, earthly, sensual, or devilish. There's those three kinds of wisdom. But then there is the wisdom of God that's peaceable. Right back into this verse. If you can live at peace with people, you're walking in the wisdom of God. you can walk in peace with other people, no matter how they've acted towards you, you have a responsibility. As much as depends on you, get along with them. You don't have to be the person that creates the strife or cause the problem. He says here, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. That's verse 14 back in Romans chapter 12 again. He's saying this to us because he understands, and of all people, Paul understood this. He'd been persecuted, had he not? We can't even imagine the things that he'd suffered at the hands of the Jews and the Romans and others. And yet he says, you know what? We just need to bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Now again, we think of cursing as using some language with some four-letter words and so forth. Yeah, well, cursing with a four-letter word is love, L-O-V-E. That is a four-letter word. We need to love those people. To curse means to speak negatively or in opposite of what God says about them. That's cursing. It's not saying a word that gets bleeped on TV. All right? Cursing can be speaking negative or speaking against, bringing something against a person or a situation that causes it to not prosper or be in line with God's plan and purpose and will. So he says, don't curse them. Pray that God will what? Bless them. Pray that God will bless them. You know, there was a situation where I've shared that testimony. I've got two or three of them floating around in my head right now. I've got to pick the right one. But I'll use this one. It's easier to understand, I think. I shared about the time that when I first got this new job, I transferred to working for J.B. Hudson's, and one of the guys there stole the sale from me. It's over a $20,000 sale. And I was working on commission. He might as well just take the money out of my pocket. And boy, I wasn't very kind at the time. We were going through some things, and that put pressure on me. And you may not think it was cursing, but my old nature, I hit the default button, and I went into carnality mode. And I didn't threaten him. I just asked him if he had ever wanted to visit a mortuary. He got the drift. I said it sarcastically, but I meant it. I was angry. When you're working on 6, 7, 8% commission, you figure it out. What's 6% of $20,000? So this is years ago. That's not in today's dollars. That was just one sale he took from me. And so I didn't walk in love. I'm here studying for the ministry, and I'm cursing you. Because I spoke death over him. I didn't speak life. I didn't bless him. I didn't pray that God would bless him. I let him have it. As gently as I could. And I walked out the store and walked into the Dayton's downtown and walked past the candy department, smelled those chocolate-covered peanuts that were my weakness, and walked around the store for 10, 15 minutes, and God just got a hold of me. Oh, that was a real nice testimony. Well, he had it coming. You start justifying yourself. And he did have it coming. He was wrong. He was a thief. And so I got my heart right. It took me about 10, 15 minutes. Then I walked back into the store, and I walked up and says, come on, I need to talk to you in the office. Well, he was a little older guy, and, you know, looking at me like, I don't know if he'd know if I was going to take him back there and, as they say, take him to the woodshed or what. But I took him in there, and I looked at him real serious, and I said, I want to apologize. Would you ask me, I want to ask you to forgive me for losing my temper and saying what I said that was wrong. I'm sorry. That doesn't make you right, but I was wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right. So I'm asking you to forgive me. And so I did go talk to the president of the company. We worked out a situation that wasn't equitable to me, but we worked it out. But after that, you know what? That guy was great to me. I restored a relationship because I was willing to humble myself and go to that person and say, you know what, I was wrong by saying what I said to you that was not godly, that wasn't edifying. Again, our words should be what? Seasoned with grace. Our words should have life in them. Death and life is where? That's right. And you're going to live by the fruit of it. So what are you saying to people? What are you saying to yourself? What are you saying to other people that even whether you think their opinion is right or not? You know, we see a lot of that going on with politics right now with the election and people criticizing this candidate or criticizing that candidate or just saying, oh, that's the only one I'm going to vote for or not vote for. Do we have a heart that is right towards all this? Are we blessing or cursing? Where's it at? This is advice for Christian living. This is practical living for every single day. How do we perceive things and how are we talking about things? How are we interacting with people? Are we willing to say, I love them, even though they're an enemy? I'm willing to bless them, not curse them. I'm willing to do good to them that even maybe hate you. I don't think some people hate you. They just love themselves more. All right? And pray for them which despitefully use you or persecute you so that we can be proving that we're the disciples of Christ, the children of the Father. That's good advice. Can someone say good advice? I think it's good advice. And when we go through these, bless those who persecute, don't curse them, pray that God will bless them. That can be challenging when you say, oh, Father, I just want you to bless them. And at the same time, your flesh is shaking and your blood pressure is going up. I'd like to bless them, all right. Huh? I'm being honest that we can go there. That's because we're flesh. We're carnal at times. But the spirit man can rise up on the inside and maturity says, wait a minute, you just missed it. Now repent. If you've been around this church for any length of time, one of the things I say all the time is to be a good Christian is to be a quick repenter. We're all going to miss it. We're going to come short of the glory of God. We're going to miss the mark. But when I miss the mark, you know what? I get up and take another shot. And I do it right. And I ask God for forgiveness. And if I wrong someone else, I ask them for forgiveness. And you go to that person and you work out because we're in the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ reconciled the world unto himself so that we could be representatives of that to everyone else around us. As much as is in you, live at peace with everyone. As much as responsibility that you have that depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, who's everyone? Everyone. That's everyone. Verse 15, Romans 12. Now, this one's easy. Be happy with those who are happy. Hey, happy, happy, happy. Weep with those who weep. Oh, I don't want to be around them. They're always weepy. Well, again, where's the compassion to help them? Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Boy, that's pretty strong. You know, when I was thinking about that, I was reading Philippians here recently, and we had talked about this before, about being like-minded and of one accord. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let each one of us esteem others better than himself, and look out for the interests of others, not just yourself. So that principle of Philippians where Paul's talking to the church and giving the church advice about this, he brings it right back here to the Roman church as well. He says, I want you to live in harmony, getting along with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Now, that can be a challenge for some people. Well, you know, I'm spirit-filled. I talk in tongues. I'm holier than thou. So we don't have anything to do with these non-Pentecostals. Problem is, the non-Pentecostals say, I don't want to have anything to do with those crazy Pentecostals. So then where's the harmony? Where's the unity? Where's the one mind? We were talking about it at our 242 group and so forth the other day, and I'm blessed because I hanging around with a bunch of pastors and ministers from every denominational concept you can think of. But we put all those other differences aside and we all agree on one thing. Jesus is the head of the church. And he's our boss. And how do we find that place of unity in him? I'm not here to find a place of agreement. I'm not trying to get them to agree with my doctrine. They're not going to make me agree with their doctrine. They know it. But we can agree with each other that Jesus is Lord. We can agree with each other that people need Jesus. We can agree with each other that when the Bible says that the Bible is the truth and that the world ought to look at the church and see something worth living for and something worth being involved with rather than all this strife and division and stuff that goes on sometimes in the church, they should look at the church and say, I don't know what they got, but I want some of it. We've got something that the world needs so desperately. And either we're squandering it, we're hiding it, or we're tarnishing it because we failed to take the good advice about everyday practical living in some of these verses. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who are weep. Live in harmony with each other. But don't be so proud you can't enjoy the company of just ordinary people. Because, I don't need to go to that 242 group. I don't need that. Yes, you do. We all do. It's part of the focus for it. Fellowship, community, koinonia, you can't get away from it in the Bible. It's everywhere. Oh, I'm a lone ranger. Well, I won't even get off on that one. Don't think you know it all, is what it says there. Verse 17. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. In that testimony I just shared, I paid back evil with evil. Now, it wasn't as evil as maybe someone would say, well, he just, you know, did something that was really illegal and wrong financially to you. True, but my words are powerful. My words carry life and death. I'm to bless and not curse. And for me to speak evil over him, to speak evil against him, was almost, in a spiritual sense, you know, I remember Kenneth Hagin saying something years and years and years ago. He says, God will deal with us quicker about spiritual sin than natural sin. You remember me saying that? I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, well kind of like, what's the difference? You know? But spiritual sin, things when you miss the mark spiritually, spiritual principles that we are established in, things that we know better, God will deal with us quicker on that. He's not looking sometimes at those outward things that sometimes we judge each other by, or might look at someone and say, boy, they sure have missed it. He's looked at the heart, doesn't he? He's reading the man's heart. Not necessarily just his actions, his heart. Because really our actions come from the heart. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. That finally became a truth between me and that man. I had to work with him for almost 5 years. And my reputation and his relationship with me became honorable. And in a very short time there, I actually went into that business with the idea of not having any responsibility. I left management position. I didn't want any responsibility. I just wanted to work, you know, 9 to 5, come home because I was studying for the ministry. I was getting ready for the ministry. Got rid of the nights and weekends. Within a few months, I didn't even get paid for it. I got the combination of the safe. I got a key to the store because honor follows you when you are honorable. God promotes you even with sometimes you don't want a promotion. But people recognize it. It just works into your life. Because it says here, do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. And that will show up. That'll come. You don't try to have to get a reputation. You already got one just by the way you live. Good advice here. So now we get to verse 18. All that was building up to verse 18 where we started. Do all you can to live at peace with everyone. And dear friends, never never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for Scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Read the next verse. Instead, verse 20, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. The last part of this from verse 18 to 21 is very interesting because people have taken this certain passages. So, as it says, you've heard people say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. Thus says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Have you ever heard people say that? Problem is, when that happens, he's quoting Deuteronomy 32:25, which is a scripture that is under the law. But in the context of it, he's implying that God is on our side and deal with our adversaries. Because he goes on and says, but I'm saying instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. Gee, it sounds like Jesus preaching again. Sounds like back to Matthew 5. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Now, that's a challenging verse there. Because if we really read that, he quotes Deuteronomy, the law, and says, the scripture says this, but instead let's do this, which is a Proverbs scripture, which is the wisdom of God. And verse 21 and verse 22 of Proverbs 25, where he says that, it's almost an exact quote. I mean, the quote from Deuteronomy is kind of loose, but the quote from Proverbs is almost verbatim. I will take revenge, I will pay them back, is kind of loose from Deuteronomy. But in Proverbs, he says in verse 20, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Why Paul leaves out the rest of that verse, I do not understand. I wish I could. Because at the very end of Proverbs 25, it says, the Lord will reward thee. If you act righteously, the Lord will reward you. I don't know why that's dropped off. We can ask Paul, we can ask Jesus, we can inquire when we get to heaven. It would have, I think, added something. Because, again, I've heard people take the last part of verse 20. Oh, yeah, that'll heap burning coals on their head. Leave it up to that righteous anger of God. You know, if you go back to the original language there and start looking that up, the alternative of that means to leave the way open for God to deal with. Look at the Amplified version there. It actually says that, to leave the door open. God will deal with them. Leave the door open. It's not for me to have to confront them sometimes. It's for me to have hope, to walk in love, to bless them, to do good to them, to pray for them. Isn't that what the instructions are? And see, when we do that in such a right way, it says, leave the door open or leave the way open for God to deal with that person. It's not for you and me to deal with them then and have to make... I can't change anybody. You know that? If I could change anybody, I'd have changed a lot of people over my years in the ministry. I only have one opportunity, and that's to give them the truth. And they, as much as is in them, are going to have to do something with it. So that's their responsibility. And he says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I think it's interesting that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where it says about burning coals, we always think of that as torment and judgment, burning coals. But again, if you look at the original language and let Scripture interpret Scripture, he's actually talking about doing good is going to bring conviction to them. It's about bringing conviction, not condemnation. See, condemnation is us saying something to someone because we're disapproving of their behavior or their actions. Conviction is God dealing with them on the inside of the man and saying, what's going on? Are you doing this righteously? And us doing good to them doesn't give them any opportunity to say, well, see, look what they're acting towards me. But if I'm doing as Jesus taught, if I'm loving them, if I'm blessing them, if I'm doing good to them, if I'm praying for them, my actions, as it says, in a sense, heaps coals of conviction on them. There, it's not a matter of me shaming them into doing something. It's me bringing a goodness to them where they'll recognize, I don't deserve all that goodness the way you're acting towards me. Some of you have heard the testimonies about, you know, Smith Wigglesworth and others who were so mean to their wives or so mean to other people. And the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. The goodness of God. And if we're to be called the children of the Most High God, if we're to walk in those same footsteps, how do I demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in all situations? Everyone say, good advice. Thank you, Pastor, for that good advice. Hallelujah. Don't let evil conquer you. Instead, let's conquer evil by doing good. And when we do, you know what? If there's something going on, I trust that God's going to work on that. It says it'll open the door for God to begin to work on that person. I was going to bring in 2 Timothy chapter 2 here, but that's a whole other lesson, and maybe I'll bring that up next week. But in this case, let's wrap this up. Go back to Romans 12, 21 in the Amplified. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but listen to the Amplified. But overcome or master. You become the master over evil by doing good. Or walk, you know, if we just walk in our righteousness, it's going to happen. But again, let's start with our verse in verse 18. This is the pivot point. If it possible, as much as depends on you, there is a certain amount that depends on you and me, live peaceably, live at peace, be responsible to live at peace with everyone. Father, we just are so thankful for this whole list of good advice for Christian living. There's a lot here, Father, that we can go back and meditate on. There's so many other scriptures that cross-reference these principles, and I trust that as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this nearing the end of his ministry, and as he's writing this to the church, and as it's applicable even to us today, we thank you for truth and for wisdom, ways in which we can apply this. I thank you these words, these truths will bubble up on the inside of our life when we get into certain situations. We will rejoice and be confident in hope and patient in tragedy or in trouble or in difficult times, and we will be faithful to pray through. We will be enthusiastic no matter what the circumstance says. We will let the in Him principles lead us and guide us through those challenges. Life can be challenging. Life is always going to be challenging. We just thank you, Father, that you give us the wisdom and the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word to walk through it. You have answers. We need to be willing to ask you the questions that only you can really satisfy and straighten out for us. So we thank you, Father, for more wisdom. We thank you. If any man lack wisdom, we can ask of you, and you will give it to us liberally. We give you glory and honor for it. We're so thankful that we can really love people, not pretend to love them, but let love be with a genuine affection, as it says. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen and amen.